Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Happy Palm Sunday. It's a beautiful week. Amen. I think it's most remarkable because this week marks for us, every believer, the foundation of our faith. This is all about us this week. It really is. The Lord made it that way. I'm not taking any credit from the Lord, for He is our Lord and Savior and above everything and deserves the only glory that there is to give. But I want you to know, we must never forget that the reason that the Passion of the Christ happened this week 2,000 plus years ago was because you and I. Because of His love for us. And I'm so thankful this morning as we are gifted the gift of and blessing of coming out to the house of the Lord, getting into His Word and learning something from God's Word that will better equip us to walk triumphant lives before Jesus. Amen. Every year for the past 30 years, those of you who possibly have been here that long and those who have been here for a while have heard me over the years on Palm Sunday to preach to you about the triumphal entry. Obviously, it's Palm Sunday. We have it well recorded in Scripture and in our hearts. It's when the Lord returned and drove or walked into Jerusalem that day. It was the last 7 days of His life before His crucifixion. It was the last walk He took down the city where people were proclaiming Him both Lord and heretic, where there were cheers and sneers. But nevertheless, He walked down that city street that day. We call it triumphal entry because we know that at the climax of this week, next Sunday, He will have given His life for us and resurrected on the third day. So it's a beautiful time, and we've spoken much about it. But today, I want to offer you just a little bit something different, if I can. It's been a long time in my career in ministry that I've spoken on this subject in its entirety, because normally it's a week-long series. And some of you have heard many preachers speak on the subject because it's very popular and it's very giving and appropriate for this time. And that is the sermon of the seven words of Christ, the last sayings of Christ. Anybody ever heard that? The seven words of Christ. That is the seven sayings that He said the last 6 hours of His life while on the cross. And I want to take from those words today and just give you three. There's seven. I won't finish. If God graces me enough with time and patience in your heart, maybe like next week I'll give you the remaining four. But three today for sure, because that's what God laid upon my heart. Is that okay? You have time for this? Okay. Let me begin with my introduction and gather our thoughts together to concentrate and think of certain things. Let us think for a moment the last words of a person who is about to die. Some of us may have had the opportunity. I won't use the word privilege because normally it's a sad time. But the opportunity, for others it may have been a time of obligation because of your position and your relationship to the individual that was about to expire. But there's something that we might agree on, is that the remaining and last words of anyone who is about to die are most important. And they're most searing and most remembered in the life of the one who receives them or hears them. An important person in your life, let it be your father. You were there by his deathbed and he spoke those last remaining words to you or to your family. I guarantee you, though your father has been gone for 25 years, 30 years, you still remember clearly what he said. Or your mom or your brother, someone significant in your life. I can tell you that as a minister and even in my profession before ministry, I had in some times the obligation because I was a nurse. And now I guess even an obligation because I am a minister to be beside someone who who is about to enter eternity. And it's never a real fun thing, obviously, because of the circumstance. You see an individual that possibly is agonizing his last breath, and yet they hold your hand and they speak to you, even sometimes drawing you close because they want to be audible to you and they say the last words. I've had that experience, and I promise you that every single person that I've ever experienced that with, I remember clearly what they said to me. Even if what I'm talking about, the experience was 30 years ago, I remember specifically what they told me. Now, I need to say that, especially when in my profession, when I was at the hospital, I had the opportunity or the obligation or whatever you want to call it to speak to someone who was agonizing in the emergency room and was about to take their last breath, and they were very angry. Obviously, life had treated them wrong, and now they were in a position where they were agonizing in pain, and now they had no desire of pity or well-wishing or prayer or anything. They were anguished by everything, that the last things they said were in anger. I saw a man one time die before my eyes, and he died with hands clenched like this. Oh, and he died. I know who he is. I know his name. I remember when he died, and I remember exactly what he said. Powerful. The last remaining words. I've also had the privilege, and I'll say privilege because it's most soothing and beautiful to my memory, to be beside a loved one who is a believer in Christ, who, because it's the same reason, let it be an ailment or an accident or whatever it was at that moment, they were about to succumb to death. They spoke things in love. Some told me they loved me. And I'll never forget the tenderness by which they said that. Some said, I don't want to die. And many said, thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for being here with me. And we prayed. And only a few hours later, or minutes later, they were gone. The closing and final words of an individual, ladies and gentlemen, are most powerful. Even coming from finite mortal people like you and me. Now, when we think of Christ, if our words are important and impacting, can you imagine the last words of Christ? The Lord, our Savior, our God, for Him to utter remaining and last words to humanity, to listening ears around Him. Now, I want to say something about Jesus versus us. Sometimes we're accused of talking too much. We always say something, even if it's not time, or for the sake of sometimes we want to occupy the moment. So what do? I don't know, let's talk. I was driving home the other day, and from church, I have a little one. You know her. Oh, she is the apple of my eye. She's my Olivia. I call her Chicky. Nobody calls her Chicky. Only her honey calls her Chicky. But she's my Chicky. Man, can she talk. And I'm driving, and I'm an old guy. And I love being with her, and I love carrying her and buying her stuff. She always comes to with me because, while the world says no, honey says yes. And that's okay, because I rule my house. And if the girl wants it, she gets it. But we're driving home from church the other day because she always comes to me in the back. She says, honey, hurry, stop talking to people. I'm going to go get in your truck so we can leave before my parents come outside. And so we're going home because we are castaways now. She's a runaway with me. And she makes herself comfortable. And man, she just, just talking away. And I told her just the other day, I said, Mama, shh, relax. And she got on her knees with her seatbelt on, but she got on her knees. She goes, honey, you know why I talk a lot? I said, no, Mama, why? Because I love talking to you. And I just love talking. And we're like that. Sometimes people just like talking. Even when it's out of time, even when it's too much, we keep talking. We do that very well, some of us more than others. But when it was Jesus never talked idle words. You'll never hear in the Bible he was shooting the breeze with the guys. They sat around the campfire, Jesus was telling jokes. Or they were around the campfire and Jesus was telling them stories about, you know, the other time and in eternity. He never spoke idly. He never spoke things that were senseless. Nothing without meaning. They were always with purpose. Wasn't it the Apostle Peter who at one time people abandoned Christ because they were out to fill their stomachs and not their hearts with saving knowledge? And they walked away and they noticed that they're left and they said to Jesus, look, they're leaving. And Jesus said, do you want to leave too? And Peter, he wilted in his heart, like as if he shrunk. It was almost an insult, like, oh, I'm sorry, I obviously conveyed the wrong feeling. Why would Jesus say, do you want to leave too? He said, Lord, who do we go to? You're the only one that has words of life. You're the only one that can talk to and give us words of meaning. Everybody else is a chattermouth. Everybody else talks about everything. They speak flippantly. They speak angrily, joyfully sometimes. But they're always talking, and some of them a lot of nonsense. But you, Lord, you're completely different. When you speak, something happens deep inside of us. You give us life. And when you speak. And so we know that every time Jesus spoke, it didn't matter if he was out in the Mount of Olives. It didn't matter if he was on his way to the holy city. It didn't matter if he was on his way to Martha's house. Every time he spoke life. And it didn't matter that day on the sixth hour of him hanging on the cross this coming Friday. Even the words from that cross meant so much that 2,000 plus years later, they are still remembered by an individual even like me. Because they mean something. They're productive in our lives. And this is what I want to speak to you about just for a moment, if I can. I've titled this devotional, sermon, whatever you call what I do up here. His last sermon. Because everything was a sermon. Everything was a life-giving sermon that flowed from the mouth of my Savior. There was always meaning. Never an idle word. Never senseless. Never regretting what he said. Oh, well, I didn't mean that. He never said, I didn't mean that. He meant everything he said, and he said everything he meant. And so the seven words traditionally are in the order. If I can give you a certain order this morning, you may remember some of them. If not, you will certainly learn them, at least three of them today. Luke 23 reads, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is what Jesus said on that cross. The second word is, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Out of Mark, he speaks, they record, my God, why have you forsaken me? In John 19, he records him saying, woman, here is your son. And he turns to the son and he said, here is your mother. John again records him saying, I am thirsty. John again, it is finished, he cries. And finally, Dr. Luke writes in chapter 23, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The last final words of Christ. We're going to speak of three of them this morning, but let me bring some context to what we're finding, what we're walking into as we listen to Jesus speak. By this time, he is hanging on a cross. He has been tortured and ridiculed, betrayed by the Jews, the very same people the scripture says he came to save. The Bible does say that he came to his, but his rejected him. At this time, we find him having taken up his cross, nailed to a cross, and finally succumbed to the death, a criminal's death on that cross. He hung stripped of his garments on a cross between two criminals. He suffered publicly after the Jewish people betrayed him and insisted, "Let his blood be on our head." This is where he was when he speaks. This is where we catch up with him when he begins to open his mouth and to speak these words. Place your hand over your heart this morning with me. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as I speak to your people, Father, it would not be me, but the voice of your Spirit. No idle words, Father God, come from your mouth, and therefore let no idle words come from mine. But teach us, Father, as you always did while you walked on earth, and so you do today when you speak to us by your Spirit. Teach us, Lord, on how we might be able to join you in that triumphal walk towards heaven. Remind us, Father, as you preach to us this final sermon, the last words you spoke, Father God, on earth. If we are to remember the words of those we love here on earth, how much more should we remember and find meaning in the word you speak to us, you who are our Savior. In the name of Jesus, amen. The first word this morning, he cries out, "Father, forgive them." That sounds easy enough. Those words can easily be said by pretty much anybody if you try hard enough. Father, forgive them. But if you're going to find true meaning, you have to go into the room and find where he was when he uttered these words. These words here, I want to first put in your head and your heart, speak of nothing less than true compassion. We have a compassionate Savior. Somebody say amen. And he proves it to us as he speaks these last words. Jesus cries out this prayer to the Father and asks him that we might be forgiven, for we do not know what we're doing. Again, let's look at the scenario. He's on a cross. At this point, he's hanging on this cross and looking amongst the cheering of people crying for his death. He's looking around, hanging on that cross, possibly to see any familiar faces of everyone who called him Lord up to that point. Where are my friends? He's agonizing. And there's always comfort in finding someone you know. When you walk into a strange room, you look and you find comfort in that individual because he sticks with you. But there was none. Everyone who boldly spoke and walked after him, and even those who said, "I will go with you even unto death," no one was in sight. He was looking around and he saw the soldiers standing at guard next to his cross, holding the very weapons they would use to wound him unto death. He was not deaf. He heard the voices and the sneers and the mockeries and the insults of the people who stood in front of him with blank stares. Just to examine and criticize his very next move, his very next breath. in the midst of all that, he takes a well-suffered breath and he cries out and he says, Lord, forgive them, Father. See, that makes the picture altogether different. You see, you can't answer that very easily anymore. Would you cry that in the midst of your enemies? I believe that as humans, carnal, mortal, finite, emotional people, it'd be easier for say, Lord, where are you? Defend me. In fact, Jesus, the Bible says, he could have called a legion of angels toward his defense, yet he chose not to. And so he proves every word that was spoken of him and spoken by him to be true. He fulfilled his word. Romans 4 and 8 says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not count against him. What we have here on the cross, in that first point of his sermon, he's teaching us of compassion. He shows us in his own life, in the midst of everything he was going through, that he was willing to look beyond the atrocities of these men that were committing these crimes against him. And he saw in his heart a people who needed him more than hated him. When Jesus cried these words, he was being handled by the hands of men that even in the eyes of humanity, they would be considered murderers, insensitive, cruel, and possibly people without a soul. But in spite of what he saw with his own eyes, he chose to look beyond the lost places of their souls. And he chose to look beyond the atrocities of their actions. And in the midst of his own aggressors, he said, Lord, forgive him. Look beyond that, Lord. Give him an opportunity. You see, Jesus, when he was born, all of us know that he became fully man, yet he was fully God. We know that, correct? And so being fully man, he understood something about you and I. He knows everything about us. There is no excuse we could ever give God or the Lord as an excuse as to why we can't do things or why we cannot accomplish things or why we can't walk this way or why we can't give up the junk that we do. No excuse. Because Jesus understands the pull of sin. He knows the weakness and the short-sightedness of the human condition. He knows how easily humanity can be sucked into evil and into a world of lostness so easily without resistance at times. But in his heart, he maintained the deepest love for those fallen people and fallen us, that he is able to look beyond the present condition of our heart and look at us as valuable souls. Now, this was not the first time that Jesus did that on the cross. It was not the first time that Jesus expressed those kinds of feelings towards humanity. Compassion, that is. We saw him everywhere he went. He revealed compassion. He cried over people because they were lost. He considered them as sheep without a shepherd. He cried over Jerusalem. And even amongst those who walked with him, he saw flaws that at the moment he was willing to overlook because he saw the potential of them growing up from it, maturing in the Lord, and becoming valuable unto God. An example, you say? Look at Peter. Anybody know the Apostle Peter? Anybody ever read about him? You think Jesus did not know the heart of Peter when he met him? You think Jesus did not know the shortcomings of Peter? He knew about his impulsive position of heart or his impulsive nature, how quick angered he was. You think Jesus didn't know how flawed Peter was when he called him? Jesus could have easily dismissed Peter as someone who did not qualify to walk with him and to tell him actually to leave after his first mistake because he's not worthy to walk with the Lord. He'd give him a bad name. He saw Peter deny him. In fact, he told him, Peter, you're weak, man. Don't be talking all that stuff like macho stuff because you ain't got nothing. Before the morning comes, you're going to be hiding behind the woods here in fear. You'll deny me. You think Jesus didn't know that? But yet Jesus is the one that commanded Peter to feed his sheep. Think about that for a second. The one voted most likely to fail was the one Jesus saw very likely to succeed. He spoke of Peter and told him, spoke to Peter and said, feed my sheep. It was to Peter that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, gave the first message to stand at the porch of the upper room and preach the first sermon where thousands of people were cut to the heart and came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This short-sighted, quick-angered, presumptuous Peter. Compassion. Another example. How many of us remember James and John? James and John, the zealous brothers, quick-acting young men, proud and arrogant as they were. Jesus even gave them the name of Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Imagine if the Lord looked at you and said, man, you're a son of thunder. Why do you think he would name them that? Because he knew who they were. These were the very same guys that told the Lord, Father, call fire from heaven and consume the Samaritan village that is denying the gospel. Show vengeance, God. Burn them up. It was these two guys who had the audacity to manipulate their mother to go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, how many chairs you got in heaven, man? I was wondering if my two boys could sit next to you. Yeah, help you out. You know, they appreciate you a lot. They're good in the office, man. What arrogance, right? John. Think of John, son of thunder. Yet John is referred to us by John, the beloved. John was the one that was privileged to lay his head upon the bosom of Jesus. Son of thunder. James. Presumptuous James. Arrogant James. Is given the right and the authority and the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord to write a letter to the church and teach them about patience and not being double-mindedness and not being quick to this and that, but being stern and confident and committed to Christ. James, son of thunder. All this is compassion. And this is a beautiful point in the sermon of Christ for all of us today. The Bible tells us he is slow to anger. He is full of compassion. He is slow to judge. He is slow to execute his judgment. He always believes that there is hope for us. And this should be a beautiful message for us this Palm Sunday, thinking of Friday coming, that the Lord always is ready to reveal his compassion to all of us. But it also comes to teach us that as he is compassionate to us, so should we all be compassionate to each other. That we might learn like him to always learn to look beyond the failures of each other. We are so quick to judge so many times, oh, he's no good. I don't trust him. I don't need him. We don't want him around. We don't want them around. And we're quick to execute that judgment upon people when the Lord teaches us compassion. Jesus always saw that you would be sitting here worshiping his name. I'm sure glad he didn't pass judgment on you before you came to him. Somebody should say amen. I'm sure glad the Lord looked beyond who I was and saw who I could be. Or I'd never be standing behind this pulpit speaking to a wonderful people about my Savior. Father, forgive them. The next word he gives us. Today you will be with me in paradise. The second saying of Jesus on the cross, truly I tell you, you will be with me in paradise, is also found in the Gospel of Luke, specifically in Luke 23 and 43. But what is the implication of his message here? Something that I really, really enjoy talking to you about. Something that I will rehearse from this sermon for the rest of my life, because this is how important this writing is to me. Not because I wrote it, because it's his word. That if you come to him, there is a guarantee of pardon. If you come to him, there is a guarantee of forgiveness. Regardless of what the law may say, regardless of what your neighbors may say, regardless of what your enemies say, regardless of whatever logic in this world might say, you are condemned about something. If you come to Jesus, there is a guaranteed pardon from the Savior. Hallelujah. A guaranteed forgiveness from God. Now, Jesus is saying these words to a criminal. There were criminals crucified next to him. And in this statement, Jesus expresses this life-encouraging message to someone who is talking to him, who is condemned to die. We find out the reason how this conversation came about, bringing context to this whole conversation. We have a criminal who turns to Christ hanging on the cross. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Remember me in heaven, Lord, remember me. And the Lord immediately, he said, verily, I tell you in truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's find out where this was a little bit, can we? They were hanging on a cross, not only Christ, but two criminals. And the Bible tells us a story, the scenario, where two of the criminals before this conversation took place were arguing with each other. We have on the one side one criminal that is looking to Christ, sneering insults. He's almost laughing, even at he, his own self, is at the point of death, looking at Christ is saying, and you're the king of the Jews, and yet you are impotent to save yourself. He was part of the condemning crowd before Christ that day. He was making fun of Jesus and saying, what's up? Where's the great army that's going to save you, man? I thought you were the guy. You can't save yourself. Look at us. You're dying just like me. And at that moment across Christ, there is the other penitent thief that turns around and yells at the other criminal, and he says these very important things. Do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? I'm sure if his hands were loose, he would have pointed to him or maybe possibly gone down and struck him. What's the matter with you, foolishness? Do you not fear God? And he brings into his senses, into the reality of the scenario. There is introspection involved, as we always speak about from this pulpit. How necessary it is to look inside of your own heart to find out where you're at before you realize you need a Savior. He said, you and I, buddy, are hanging on these cross for rightful reasons. There is justification for you dying at that cross and me dying in this cross, for we are both condemned for the same reason. We're dying for our sin and our crime. But then he says, but what has he done? What had he done? What got that man to say that? Something, ladies and gentlemen, cannot be disputed. Something had happened in the heart of that criminal, of that penitent thief. Something had happened even on the cross. He said, I want you to know that the story of Christ, the history of Christ and the knowledge of Christ in the city was not unknown by anybody in the city and even out of the city. And Jesus was not an isolated, obscure individual that would kind of rat around the city and do things and this and the other. Everybody knew who he was. The government wanted to kill him. We see it here that the government ultimately had its way. When they had tribunals, the cities would come together, so everybody knew who Jesus was. In full throw of his ministry, everyone was conscious who Christ was. There was no ignorance in the holy city. So these guys here obviously knew the message. They knew the story of Christ. They knew. They had heard he was the Son of God. They heard of his virgin birth. They heard of how Herod wanted to kill him. They heard how he grew up amongst the knowledge and wisdom of men. They knew how he grew in favor. They knew what he said. They knew of the miracles. They knew of the grace and mercy he showed on people. They knew everything about Jesus. But we have the differentiation between souls of humanity, one believing and one not believing. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, in every church and in every place you find, you'll find two kinds of people, those who are saved and those who are lost. My friends, he said, you are one or the other. So obviously something happened in the heart of this criminal. And I believe, and this is my lesson, share it with you if I will, accept it if you want. But I believe that there was some transformation in the life of that criminal at that moment. That he saw that which was prophesied of the Son of God become reality before him. Someone had told him that the Son of God would die at the cross and resurrect. That the Son of God would die for the sins of men. And at that moment, he believed. This is why he never hesitated to tell the other guy, do you not fear God? He understood the condition of his own heart, which is introspection. You see, salvation never comes before repentance. You'll never say, Jesus, save me, and then I'll give up my old life. Doesn't work that way. You always repent, then salvation comes. And this is seen when the man says, I know who I am. And I've got every right to be here at this point. My life is done because of what I have done. I'm condemned to die for a justified reason. I am a sinner, but I know the holiness of God. What has he done? And at that moment of that realization, I believe he turned to the Savior. He said, Jesus, Lord, remember me. Remember me in your kingdom. Remember me when you come in glory. Remember me, Father. I believe who you are. And at that moment, ladies and gentlemen, that split second, Jesus turned to him because that's all it takes. He said, right now, today, you will be with me in paradise. Ladies and gentlemen, this teaches us something so very important. That there is no sin. There is no error. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is no ugliness of soul that God cannot sanctify. There's nothing we could ever do that God cannot ratify deep within us and forgive us if we will just come to Him. He speaks to us in these words that there is a guarantee for anyone who will come to Christ in repentance and be saved. And that'll teach us a lot, because sometimes we fall in that space to thinking and positioning people and saying, those people have no hope. I told the church this morning, and it kind of boggled some minds, I know, but and maybe it upset somebody else, but I'll risk the same thing with you. It's Easter Sunday. You cannot hate me. You know, I find it awe-striking that we hear in the news all the time, when you hear of a criminal that does atrocious things, inhumane, ugly things, and you see it in the news and you go like, oh my God, they should burn that guy. Like, after his ashes, burn him again. He deserves hell right at this moment. Look at what he did to the children. Look at what he did to these people. Look at whatever he did. It's so vicious and horrible that we place judgment over that individual. We don't even know, but we see him on television and he's in prison. I'm glad they caught him. Oh, I hope the prisoners take advantage of him, man, and really beat him up. And then all of a sudden, a few years later, you see the same guy on death row preaching the gospel. What a letdown, right? It's a letdown in the minds of a lot of people. Oh, he's a Christian now. Oh. And we just hate the idea, because you know what that means? He's forgiven. And nobody should be forgiven who does something that ugly. You see what I'm saying? That's the way we feel. Nobody should be forgiven. And the fact that we kind of get angry at the guy who preached the gospel to him and he accepted it. That guy should have never heard about Jesus, so he would have never been saved, and that way he could get his just punishment. But let me ask you this question honestly. Do you think that the worst criminal in this world, after committing the most atrocious things, I don't care who it is that you may know of who has done ugly things in history, in the history books or in news that you've seen, if he comes to Jesus' day, you think God will forgive him? Yes, no? I didn't say, do you want God to forgive him? That could put you in a different position this morning. Well, if you're asking if I want him to, I'm not going to say out loud. But do you believe that God will forgive him? Yeah. Isn't that the sad truth? No, it's not. It's a glorious truth. Because that man has as much right to be forgiven as you and I. And that is none. Jesus had no right or obligation to forgive me for my sins. He had no reason to even look at me again after he knew who I was and say, I want to give you a chance. Maybe I wasn't the worst criminal in the world, and you never saw me on television having committed that ferocious and atrocity on television towards humanity. But I was a sinner. And Jesus had no obligation to forgive me, but yet he did. And when he speaks these words, he's teaching us all. And he shows that even at the last breath of an individual, if you'll cry out to God, it takes that much for the Lord to change your life. It takes that much for the Lord to sanctify you and to prepare you for an inheritance in glory. None of us want to wait till that moment. I've had And I'll say this, I've had the privilege of leading several people in their last breaths to Christ. I was telling the church this morning when I used to work in the hospital, we were called on call at night at 2 or 3 in the morning. I was called to go out and we were asleep, my wife and I and family. And when you're on call, you hear the beeper. Sometimes you call just to find out what you got to be looking forward to when you get there. But other than that, you jump in your car and you drive at whatever hour of the night. And you go straight into the operating room or the emergency room. And you get detail and go for whatever it is you're going to do. And I did the same thing that day. And there had been a shootout, a fight, some situation. And there was a young man laying on the gurney inside the operating room, and we were going to take him into surgery. And I got in there to get instructions and see who the doctor was and see what was going on. And I went to see this young guy, a young guy, 25, 26-year-old, good-looking boy. He was dressed in all his gold and his boots and everything else. You know, he was rolling really big, but he was laying there, and he was bleeding up a storm. His lips were ash, and his face was yellow already. His eyes were fixing. He looked... Absolutely. I know the sight of death so many times. And I looked at him and I almost knew, like, well, I'm not even going to get dirty, man, because this guy's out. But I looked at him and he looked at me and I was there. And so were everybody else running around. And I took the time just for a few seconds to talk to him. And I go, hey, buddy, kind of wanted to find out what's going on. What's his hurting? I had to know. And he looks at me, didn't tell me what had happened, didn't tell me anything. But the first thing he said to my ears, and I drew close, and he said, oh man, God forgive me. And it struck me very hard. God forgive you. And I looked at him and I said, ¿Qué pasó, mijo? ¿Qué? Dijo, ah, que Dios me perdone. God forgive me. I said, yes, he will. Ask him. Ask him. And his tears were coming out, and he was ashing and pale. And he says, Dios, perdóname. Perdóname, Señor, toda mi vida. And that's the last thing I heard him say. He didn't die there, but a few hours later, he passed away. My question of the hour here is, was that enough? Was that enough? I believe so. If God heard him, and I believe he did, he cried out to God. The Bible says, if from there you will search for me, if you will call out for me, you will find me. And we have proof of this penitent thief on the cross. The world may not be in agreement with it. This is what is so difficult to understand about your religion and your faith in Christ. This is what's so hard and unacceptable with the unforgiving world. How can it be that someone so condemned and so ugly received mercy? You see, for them, the government had said, kill him. The people said, kill them. Everyone around them said, kill them. And so they indeed were going to kill them. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, sometimes we are a people that build our own crosses. And we place ourselves on those crosses, not necessarily to die, but to undergo serious punishment. We make mistakes in our lives, and we're building our cross, that there we are, and we can't find a friend to help us. We can't find a comforting word to encourage us. We can't find anyone who will stand with us to help us, encourage us through the mistakes that we've made in life. We're ourselves, we've built our own cross at that moment. We do that a lot. Has anybody ever done that? I promise you, all of us will build a cross at a time and we'll place ourselves on the cross. And here we go through something that you got into, you shouldn't have. Let me tell you something. Even though the world cast you out, if you will come to Christ, He will forgive you. He will forgive you. And the promises of Him will become so alive and efficient and real and effective as someone who have been walking with Jesus for 40 years. Because there's only one heaven to inherit. Read the parable of the talents. Some of us may be thinking that some of us should get greater crowns. The Lord doesn't show favoritism. We are all children of the Most High, and He loves us all. Finally, this morning, if I can. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is the implication as Jesus speaks these words? It speaks of two things, and I'll give you two things as quick as I can this morning concerning this last word I will give you. One is reconciliation. And the second is the pain of separation. Jesus uttered these words, his last hours. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Very crushing words coming from the Son of God on that cross. But at that moment, it is believed, and I believe that something most powerful in our favor happened. At that very moment, he cried in excruciating pain. Lord, why have you abandoned me? Why have you turned away from me? It's a miracle that we should always be thankful for and lift up our hands most high and give him praise. Something happened. Let me ask you this question as we continue. When was the last time in Scripture you heard that the Father left the Son? Never. You ever read a Scripture? Is there a Scripture for all of you who read the Bible? Have you ever found a Scripture where God, the Father, leaves the Son alone? Never. With great confidence, Jesus said, the Father never leaves me because I always do what he says. With great confidence, in his last prayer, he said, I and the Father are one. There was a commitment to each other. There was an intermingling of each other. They were like seeds of flower that had been ground. They are one. So when have we heard that God the Father abandoned the Son? Never, ever. When did Jesus do something that would offend the Father so that the Father would leave him? Never. Never. So why did he cry these words? Why the abandonment? Because there was something else he still had to do on your and my behalf. It was John the Baptist who said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? The Bible says that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen? That's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Mark 10 and 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why a ransom for many? What were we needing to be ransomed for? Our sin. The fallen state of sin. You see, the promise and the purpose of God in sending his Son was to come and to take for himself the sin. Though he committed no sin, he became sin for us according to Scripture. We as humanity were in debt because of our sin. We were in bondage to Satan and death, and it required a severe and expensive and priceless payment. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. 2 Corinthians 5 and 18, let's read this last verse. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Why? Why would he not count our sins? Because Jesus took them. Because Jesus took them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, and though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin. Say, he had no sin. You know that in the past years I've been accused of saying from the pulpit that Jesus was a sinner. That's why he died. Isn't that the foolish thing? So say it with me, he had no sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. To be reconciled to God means to be restored from a broken relationship through faith and accepting his death and resurrection as a payment for our sin. It's a new relationship. So it teaches us a very important thing. I believe that at that very moment, ladies and gentlemen, when he said, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned from me? It was because of that exact moment that Jesus took our sin. And God, the Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13 says, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou cannot look on wickedness with favor. This is the moment when Jesus is on the cross and God is looking at the events that are going on. And at the moment Jesus committed, take his sins, our sins upon himself, God has to do this. That had to have been the most painful thing in the life of Christ. But God had to turn his face because his eyes are too pure to approve of sin. And so while some people may accuse God of being insensitive and hurtful to his own son, abandoning him at his most vulnerable state on a cross, it was not that. It was one of the greatest miracles Jesus ever did. He took our sin at that time. He made us free at that moment. The chastisement of God would have not been received unless God had turned away from his own son. Why have you forsaken me? For the first time in the life of Christ, he experiences what it feels like to not have the Father with him. Ladies and gentlemen, let me make my appeal to you this morning. And let me speak to your heart just for another moment. In this life, we will experience a lot of heartache. Listen to me, everyone. We've been brokenhearted. We've been hurt by others. We've been abandoned by others. We've been condemned by others. We've been ill-spoken of. We've been neglected, we've been ostracized, and all these ugly things that we have experienced in our lives at one time or the other. And everybody says, that hurts. That hurts. Right, it hurts? Nobody likes to be hated. Nobody likes to be not counted. Nobody likes to be ostracized. Nobody likes to be insulted. Nobody likes to be pushed away. It hurts. Nobody likes to be sick. Sick is painful. Nobody likes to suffer through poverty. Poverty hurts. And all of that in this life, a lot of things in this life come to really introduce us to the ugliness of pain. But let me tell you something. And this may sound trivial to some of us, and you'll easily say amen, but really think about it. Nothing will ever be as painful until you realize or come to the realization one day, hopefully not, that God is not with you. Nothing will ever hurt you as much as one day you waking up and finding out that God is not with you. Jesus, when you think of the grief and the excruciating times of Jesus, the first thing we run to, ladies and gentlemen, we run to the crucifixion. I mean, think of the crucifixion. It was no fun time for the Lord. Remember the Roman whip of the cat of nine tails that ripped through his skin and his skeletal tissues, where he had to press his back against the wood of the cross just to straighten out and breathe, expand his lungs for breath. How painful must have that been? When we think of his agonizing pain, we think of the crucifixion itself, the spikes pounded into his wrist and his hands and his feet. How painful to hear the sneers and the cheers of people wanting his death. How horrible. But as horrible as those things were, you think those were the most painful times in Jesus' life? You think that was what hurt him the most in his life? I think not. He was whipped, snared, his beard was pulled, he was spat on, had a crown of thorns that pierced through the skin of his skull. How painful. But you think that was the greatest pain he suffered? Maybe. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think the testimony of his greatest pain in the life of Christ is found in Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. And it reads as follows. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour was there darkness over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? While Jesus hung on that cross and was bearing the sins of the world, he was dying as a substitute for you and I. In him was imputed the guilt of our sin. Though he committed none of it, he was blamed for it. And though that was heavy, though that was hard, still nothing made him cry out more than when he cried out to his Father and said, Lord, don't leave me. Don't leave me. Don't turn away from me. Don't walk away from me, God. Wasn't it the psalmist who cried, do not remove your spirit from me, God? There is where I find the deepest and most powerful pain Jesus experienced in this earth. He woke up to find out that his Father's eyes were not upon him anymore. And that was the greater loss than anything he could have ever lost or gone through in this world. And how I pray that this message of Jesus on this Palm Sunday would teach us today to learn that you may go through a lot of things in life and a lot of suffering, but ladies and gentlemen, as long as you don't lose the favor of God, as long as you don't feel that God is turning away from you, you're going to be okay. The pain. Why have you forsaken me? Let this teach us, ladies and gentlemen, that God cannot look at sin with favor. I think of how easy so many people can walk away from God. In my life, 65 years of my life, and probably 50 years of consciousness, if you will, of when I know what I'm doing now. I can't consider 65 because I was a baby at one time, believe it or not. When I gained consciousness and began to understand, and then more when I became a Christian, and I've known many people in the past 40 years of my life in Christ, I've known many who so easily walk away from God. I don't want nothing to do with God. I'm not going to church. I know I'm supposed to give this up. I'm not going to give it up for him. And they walk away from God as if he was some of your worst neighbors. Hey, he owed you some money or something. I hate him. I don't want to see him again. With such foolishness of heart, they walk away. You see people all the time in the street. Hi, Pastor. How are you? Going to church? Why? What makes you think that the eyes of God remain on you? Don't you care that the Father looks upon you? He said he neither sleeps nor slumbers. He always watches us. And we take that in general. He does not look over everybody. He looks over his children. Don't consider yourself so privileged. I do whatever I want. God's with me anyway. No, he is not. The scripture will teach you that. Not me. You can hate me all you want, but don't hate the messenger. He's the one that places this before us. So don't think you can walk away from God and God's going to follow you like a puppy. Where are you going? No, come back. Hey, where are you going? I don't want to go. Leave me alone. No, let us stop playing with God, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus proves to us that it's a horrible thing to have God turn his eyes from you. It was at that moment that his sinless life became sin for us. And he proves to us the effect of sin in the life of every one of us. It makes the Lord's eyes turn away. Boy, Jesus preaches a good sermon. But he never said anything idle. Never said anything just to say it. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to speak to you what the Lord would have us to learn this Palm Sunday. To find meaning in what all this triumphal entry. God wants us to take that triumphal entry, walk with him all the way to glory. But he's not going to go silent. He's still going to give us all a sermon, a lesson before he goes. Guys, I'm looking at you with compassion. Don't think of yourself as a failure. Come here. I see hope in you. Come. Guys, don't walk away. Come, learn. As we listen to his words, these are words he spoke before he passed, before he died. I said to you this morning, I'll never forget the words of the people that I spoke to just moments before they passed. I'll remember them forever. How much more should I remember the words of a Savior that gave his life for me? Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Let us learn to live lives of compassion. Let us learn how to free others from judgment and freeing ourselves from being so quick to condemn. But let us offer the compassion that Jesus has given all of us. Let us all become pillars of hope to even those who find themselves lost. It's God who forgives. We should always, when we meet someone who's faltering in their walk, instead of saying, dude, you don't count anymore, but be a pillar of light to them and say, if you'll come to Jesus, he'll fix that for you. To give them hope. Jesus is always ready. It took that last breath of that penitent thief to say, Jesus, I want to be with you. I know you are God. I know who I am, a criminal. I know who I am. You are the Lord. And Jesus at that moment said, I accept you. Jesus said that whoever would come to him, he would never drive away. He speaks to everyone. He teaches us how painful it is to be separated from God. Let us learn to always want to be with God. Let us learn of how terrible a life could be without God. This is why this world is so messed up. Because we've made the eyes of God blush. Lord, Lord, His eyes are too pure to find favor in sin. But if you call Him Lord in repentance, the Bible says that it is a broken and contrite heart that the Lord will never reject. And so this morning, I bid you a beautiful Palm Sunday. And I bid you a beautiful resurrection week. May we find favor in the eyes of the Lord. May we remember the words that He spoke to us, even in His last breath. Let Him come and find a nest in our hearts and help us to join Him in what can be our triumphal walk all the way to glory.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.